the Apostle Paul is in the midst of teaching at this point in Ephesians. He's teaching about the morbid spiritual condition for all non-Jews. Now, presumably, that would be everyone in this room. We Gentiles, by birth, are deeply disadvantaged. Let's review just a bit. Thus far, we've considered several disadvantages in being born a Gentile. First, we were separated from Christ. Because of our heritage, we were destined to stand before God with no righteousness, with no substitute to pay our debt of sin, and with no pardon. The just result? Eternal separation from God. Second, we were excluded from citizenship. Israel's eternal king was God. But we non-Jews had no eternal king. Therefore, we were excluded from citizenship in the home of the one and only eternal king. Third, we had no covenants with God. A covenant is a contractual agreement. Israel had a covenant with God. They would be his people, and he would be their God. Membership has privileges. But as Gentiles, we had no privileges. We were nothing more than foreigners with no legal status before God. Fourth, we were without hope. Our fourth disadvantage as Gentiles sprang from the first three. No Christ, no citizenship, no covenants with God, therefore, no hope. No assurance of salvation whatsoever, thus, no hope. When hope is gone, there is nothing of value left. That is four of the five disadvantages to being born a Gentile. But there's still one more. Let's review the scripture, and we'll find the fifth. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through the first part of verse 13. Remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near. So the next disadvantage, number five, we were without God in the world. From the last part of verse 12. So, no Christ, no citizenship, no covenants, no hope, and no God. Now, our Gentile ancestors actually had many gods, small g, not just the one, they just did not have the one true living God. Our ancestors were religious to the hilt. Temples abounded. But the idols of our ancestors were gods of their own making, mere extensions of their own lust and sin. Being without God, we had no intimacy with God. We had no fellowship with God because we never knew him at all. We had no heavenly friend, no spiritual encourager, no divine benefactor. Look, to be without is bad. To be without food, without friends, or without shelter would be tragic enough. But to be without God, can you imagine? It meant to be without everything, for God alone is the source of every good and perfect gift. Without God, in the world. The words "in the world" complete our dark picture. It's frightening to think about living in the world without God. In the world is not a good place to be without God. In the world, we confront the dreadful realities of evil and heartache. Ours is a world under the judgment of God. Ours is a world ruled by Satan. Ours is a world wherein we desperately need God's help. We Gentiles were fallen, lost, bent over with sin, and exposed to condemnation in the world. Our ancestors were like orphaned children, wandering aimlessly and homelessly, suffering alone, cold, without hope, no one to help, and nowhere to go. So, did God hang us Gentiles out to dry? Or did he make a way? The title of this message is a rather strong hint. God made a way. But how? How did God make a way? Well, the first thing is this. God made a way through Christ Jesus. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus. Ah, at last. Beautiful words. I so appreciate Paul's tender sensitivity. He knew how to paint a picture of the truth about the death and darkness of our race. But he also knew when his readers' hearts could take no more sorrow. Under infallible inspiration, Paul knew when to turn his attention from disease to cure. This wonderful 13th verse brought to salvation a man named Augustus Montague Toplady, the author of our beloved hymn, Rock of Ages, that we sang just a few minutes ago. While visiting relatives in Ireland, Toplady was saved at the age of 16 after hearing a preacher explain this verse, verse 13, during a revival service in a barn. My dear friend, if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I pray that God will use this verse to also draw you to the Rock of Ages. Listen, if verse 12 accurately describes your spiritual condition, no Christ, no citizenship, no covenants, no hope, no God, please run to the arms of Jesus. He is calling you to himself. The Ephesians were at one time in your identical condition. The God who saved them and the God who saved the writer of this beautiful hymn will also save you if you will surrender your life to him. But now, what? Next phrase. But now, in Christ Jesus. The Christ of Old Testament prophecy is the Christ of the New Testament Gospels. The Christ who was the focus of the covenants entered this world and received the personal name Jesus. Christ is no longer merely the object of a promise. He is a person whom we can know. In fact, he is the one we must know. For outside of Christ Jesus, no man can know God. It is no coincidence that this pivotal verse contains the name Jesus. Whenever Paul desired to turn from despair to hope, from discouragement to celebration, he always, always pointed his readers to Jesus, the wellspring of all joy. God made a way through Christ Jesus. There's more. Number two, God made a way through bringing us near. Again from verse 13, you who were once far away have been brought near. This phrase was based on a common Hebrew way of speaking about their position before God. Jews deemed Gentiles as far, far away from God, but they viewed themselves as very near to God. Moses had said, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him?" Gentiles, from the mind of a Jewish person, Gentiles were spiritual beggars, outcasts, drifters. We were far, far away across an unmeasured wilderness. Nevertheless, the seemingly impossible happened. We who were far away have been brought near to God. We believing Gentiles are in Christ Jesus. To be one with Christ means that we are exactly where He is, and thus, through Christ, we are near to God. How near to the Father is the Son? Jesus said, "The Father and I are one." It is into this type of intimacy that we Gentiles have been invited. In speaking of far away and brought near, Paul begins to turn our thoughts toward an illustration. He is pointing us to the temple. In a special way, God dwelt in His temple, a building, which in Paul's day portrayed the nearness of Jews to God in contrast to the distance of Gentiles from God. Through its geography, its architecture, and its function, the temple pictured the nearness of God to the Jews. Let's break that down. Geographically, the temple was located in the middle of Israelite territory. The temple's physical location aptly represented a stark spiritual truth. Jews were near to God, while we Gentiles were far away. Architecturally, only Jews were allowed to enter the court which immediately surrounded the temple. The court of the Gentiles was the outermost. It was the court farthest away from the Holy of Holies, the room in which God's glory dwelt. Functionally, the way the temple was administrated was the worst insult of all to the Gentiles. For even in their own section of the temple, Gentiles were treated with absolute contempt by Jewish leadership. For example, the money changers that we read about in the New Testament, they did their business, their marketplace business, in the court of the Gentiles. This lucrative enterprise, which operated under the jurisdiction of the high priest, was conducted in the only part of the temple complex in which Gentiles were allowed to worship. The noise and the clamor of commercial activity essentially nullified any chance that the Gentiles had for real, meaningful worship. But the Jews could not have cared less about Gentiles having an opportunity to worship God. This arrogant attitude of superiority made Jesus furious. Outraged, he cleansed the temple by driving out the merchants, and he quoted from the Jews' own scriptures, saying, "The scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." Now let me ask you a question. So who is you in this verse when it says that you have turned it into a den of thieves? Who's the you? Let me give you a clue. It's not the Gentiles. It's the Jews. It was their temple under their leadership. The Jews were the ones who decided what could and what could not be done in the temple. So God ultimately broke through Jewish exclusivism by sending forth his followers, especially Paul, into the Gentile world. This release of the gospel to the Gentiles was graphically portrayed by God in the very heart of the temple. When Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom by God himself. Do you know how thick the veil of the temple was? Jews bragged that wild horses tied to each end of the veil could not tear it apart. The veil of the temple was 4 inches thick. But God tore the veil of the temple himself to teach us two things, two vital lessons. First, the torn veil means that the way to God is open to all who come by way of Jesus' death on the cross. Also, the torn veil means that God removed the confines of the Jewish law and the confines of the Jewish temple. Gentiles had not been warmly welcomed nor freely invited to come to God by way of Jewish law. Therefore, God leapfrogged Judaism and he carried his gospel directly to the Gentiles. And may I add, aren't we glad? Since the Jews would not let Gentiles come to God, God came to the Gentiles. Let me illustrate. During World War II, as our Allied forces were liberating France, several American soldiers sought a decent burial place for one of their fallen comrades. They happened upon a Catholic cemetery, and they asked the priest if their friend could be buried there. Since the soldiers did not know if the deceased had been Catholic, with deep sorrow, the priest refused their request, explaining that it would be a breach of the laws of the church. So the men buried their friend's body in a grave just outside the cemetery fence. Early the next morning, while it was still dark, they returned to see the grave one last time before leaving, but they could not find it. They looked and they looked and they couldn't find it. They looked everywhere just beyond the fence line, but they found no trace of freshly turned soil. So they found the priest who gave this explanation. He said that he had been troubled by his earlier decision. So in the middle of the night, with his own hands, he moved the fence so that the man who had died for France might be included. Beloved, God did exactly the same thing for us. God moved the fence for us Gentiles. While the Jews closed the gate of admittance, God extended the limits of the fence and he built a new gate, capital G, while he was at it. you and I, were far away from God. But he brought us near by extending the fence to include us. We no longer have to go through the gate of Judaism. We no longer have to go through the gate of human rituals. We no longer have to go through the gate of an earthly temple. We who are excluded as outcasts can now come directly to God through his Son, because the fence and a brand new gate have come to us. Isn't God amazing? Verse 13 reminds us of the words of our Savior. Truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Beloved, the gate which was closed and locked has now swung wide open. Whoever will may come and be saved. So my question to you is this: what hinders you from being saved this day? Whatever it is, let it go and come to Jesus. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near. All I can say is, thank God. Enough for today. Let's bow our heads.